Really appreciated the first message and the songs prior to and after the message actually flow really well together with what we've already heard and then what I'm preparing to speak to you about today as well. Sometimes a topic comes to mind and you begin to think about it and put it together, and then along the way you realize I need to change that. I need to make it better. I need to make it more focused for this congregation. And I was doing that this week with some really fine notes that I heard from one of our men at the home office in the ministerial training program. He gave a presentation that was so good. I wanted to share some of those points with you. But in the process, I realized he was speaking to a different audience, and his points were not really as focused for you as you deserve. And so I started reworking them last night, or yesterday afternoon, and finishing last night and this morning even, to bring something to you. But along the way, there was this interesting concept that I was noticing in the scripture, and it began with the word if. And that's really a big word, isn't it? If. And so I wanted to start with that because I found it so interesting. And then as I looked into this, I realized that there was the assumption that if was actually the case. And Paul was writing to one of the congregations that he served in Philippi, and he used this technique of teaching, but in a very interesting way. So I wrote about this in the bulletin. I'm trying to do that for you, too, to make it so that there's a reminder or an introduction of what we're looking at. And I want to start with just a paragraph that I wrote there. If is a small word, but often with significant impact. It is sometimes used in scriptures to focus our attention on what is already established so that another spiritual lesson may be taught and learned. And so often I found as I started looking through this, looking at how the word if is used as a teaching tool, if this is so, then that must also be so. But often it's used in a way that it implies that what is being considered does actually exist. It is actually the case. And I want to show you a couple of examples of that. It says in 1 Corinthians, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. But now Christ is risen from the dead." You see that technique? And it goes to something so basic in our faith, and we understand, and we can then get the point that is being made. And there's another one like it. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and certainly we do, don't we? If we believe that, it says, "even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And so this is a really kind of high-end way of getting a point across in the scriptures. So with that in mind, I want to turn to an area of scripture that really caught my attention recently. And this is where I pulled away from the lecture notes that I had that had been presented to the ministry, and I put this section in that applies to all of us in our congregations. And so if you look in Philippians chapter 2, and I just want to read the statement here with that word if. In Philippians 2 in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ," any encouragement, any comfort, "and if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. You see how four times you use that word if. If there's any of this in our lives, then what? Then he goes on, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. I want to start with the if comments there. And realize as we look into the book of Philippians that this was written by Paul to those saints, as he calls them, in Philippi. And Paul was imprisoned, actually in chains, and most likely in Rome when this happened. There was a time period in for 2 years when he was actually, as I say, chained, and most often chained with another guard, a guard chained to him, and not just chained to a table or to a wall, but he was in a rented home where he was able to have guests come in and out, and the members in Rome and travelers through Rome could come and visit him, and he could preach the gospel while in chains. And it was in a time like this, and we think it was during his Roman imprisonment when the book of Philippians was written. But what can we share? Let me start with this question to you. What can we share with one another that will help a friend to gain salvation? And I've already given you a really big hint because we read those if statements in chapter 2. What can we share that will help someone else gain salvation? And if we have something so wonderful that it could make a difference in another person's salvation, what would that be? And how could we share it? So I want to use that same technique that Paul used. You might guess that there is something that we can share that will help those around us to gain salvation. Now, that's a pretty important element of sharing. And that's something that I think will help us all in our congregation when we learn this lesson more fully and more deeply. There is something, and it's a spiritual quality that is evident in our relationships. Because there's a quality of relationship that we must have if we're going to have salvation. We must have this with our Father in heaven. We must have this quality of relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we must have this quality of relationship with one another. It's a kind of spiritual connection between us and among us that is even so important as part of the symbolic meaning of the wine and the bread that we share at Passover. And I want to show you that in a little bit. But if there is any of this to share, and now you know that there is because Paul was talking of things that the people in Philippi had and that they were sharing. If there is any of this to share, what would that be and how can we share it with one another? So let's search the scriptures and find out. And I use this word if because it's such a great teaching tool. It helps us to think about something and then find the answer to that. Paul wrote this letter as a thank you letter to the saints in Philippi for what they had shared with him. And we'll see as we look at the beginning of this book that indeed the qualities that Paul mentioned in chapter 2 did exist there in the church. Let's look in Philippians 1 and beginning in verse 5. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, to the whole congregation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A typical salutation in his letter to this congregation. But notice what he says in the next two verses. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was so very thankful for the things that they had done for him, and he was requesting things from God for their benefit too. But he was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Over a span of time, there had been this relationship and this kind of relating to one another that rose to the level of what he calls fellowship in the gospel. The members of Philippi had a relationship with the Apostle Paul that was rare among the churches of God, even in that first century. They had done things with Paul, for Paul, on his behalf, that other churches had not done. And Paul was thankful for that, and for their example, and for what they had provided for him. And we'll see some of that as we progress through the message. But this example will help us to learn a lesson for us today. I've been wanting to share something on this level with all of you, and then by being able to see it in the scriptures, it gave me a good focus for it. But to understand that relationship between Paul and those he served, and the relationship that was a two-way relationship, a give and take, a receiving and a giving from both sides of that relationship, look what it says here. We'll just pick up a few of the details in Philippians 1, verse 13 and 14. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And this is one reason we think it was written from Rome when he was imprisoned, and the palace guards were noticing what was happening. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so not only was Paul in chains, but people who knew that were growing in their confidence and boldness to speak the word without fear. So there is a high level of contact and relationship there among the people in Rome at this time. But he was also then writing to those in Philippi. Let's continue and see some of this. For I know, he says, he speaks to them of the things that they have provided. We saw his thanks in verse 3, and we'll see more as we progress. For I know this will turn out for my salvation, he says. The fellowship that he received from those near him when he was in chains, and from those far away in Philippi who were still reaching out to him and helping him. This is verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's sending this letter to them and say, through your prayers, I know I will attain to salvation. I know this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we're leading up to one of the bigger points that I want to make. But I wanted to show the importance of this relationship and how Paul was telling them in a very positive way that what they were doing for him was encouraging him and helping him to attain to salvation. That's one area, brethren, of how important our relationships are with each other. We can encourage each other to take steps toward and into the kingdom of God. They had helped him on several occasions, and I want to save some of that for the last point I'd like to make today. But Paul here, throughout this book, is giving thanks to these people who helped him and for their fellowship. And so with a joyful expression of his love for them. 16 times in the book of Philippians, he uses the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing. It's a very happy book. It's a book that expresses thanks to people who had been so very close to him. In Philippians 1, beginning now in verse 21, we see this connection. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I think by this time in his imprisonment, Paul was aware that this was pretty serious, and he may not come out of it alive. And yet he was opening his heart to them and helping them to understand his predicament, but also his care for them. He says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. And yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." There were things he still had to decide as he faced each day and the trials that were coming toward him. "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And so you see his attention is still back for them. And if we look on a map and you see the distance and you realize in the time period when they could only travel by ship, by boats, wind powered or with rowing of oars to cross vast areas of the Mediterranean to get from one place to another, or enormous treks across the landscape, he was still concerned for them and they for him. And he said that to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He wanted to continue helping them. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." He was there to keep helping them. We're looking at what is really a remarkable level of connection between people. And it's the kind of connection that helps all people who have that and share that to be able to gain the salvation that Christ has called us to. We continue reading, because I want us to see the context of what we're coming to. In verse 26, he says, "That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." He still wanted to. He had them in his mind. And he wasn't sure if he could, but he wrote as though he would do anything and everything to come to them. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind." And he's encouraging them here to remain as they were in a unified state with one another, in unity and harmony, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And his encouragement for them was to stay close to each other and to have a unity of spirit and mind and harmony and a peace among them, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. You know, in the first message, we heard of those times of trouble that sometimes we have to face in our life, and we will. But we don't have to be terrified by those, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So you see how he's opening up, sharing his thoughts as he's enduring a great trial, encouraging them to be able to stay together and to face their trials. And so here we see in this opening chapter his thanks to God for them, his asking of God for blessings for them, his encouragement for them to stay together, his comparing of what he's going through with what they're going through, and acknowledging that sometimes life is hard, But already he's talked of joy and rejoicing and keeping a positive forward momentum going. And then he says what we read before. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and by now in this book we've already seen that. He has been comforted, encouraged by them, they by him. So he uses that word if in a very effective way. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and that is my focus, the fellowship of the Spirit. I want to talk about that today and make it the title of the message. And I wanted to have a longer introduction to it so that we could understand the context of what is here. That already Paul and those in Philippi shared this fellowship of the Spirit. And because they had that level of relationship, they were able to learn an even greater lesson that I want to show in the scriptures for us too. Therefore, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. So let's consider how important that such fellowship is. You might mark your place in Philippians, and we'll turn back there a few times. But let's look just briefly and see how important this fellowship of the Spirit is. In 1 John chapter 1, a couple verses here, verse 3 and 4. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is the fellowship of the Spirit that we're looking at. We have to have this fellowship with our Father and with his Son, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And this kind of fellowship is often associated with joy and the fullness of that joy. In verse 6 and 7, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he connects us back with the sacrificial offering of Christ, which we observe and commemorate on Passover. And so we see the incredible importance of fellowship, this fellowship of the Spirit with our Father, with Jesus Christ, with one another. And look back in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll see this Passover connection, because it uses the same word here. In the English, it's translated differently, but in the Greek, it is the same word, in fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 16, speaking here about Passover, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? And that word communion is the same word that is translated fellowship in other verses. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So, brethren, I'm talking about the kind of fellowship that binds us together as one body of Christ, and that we commemorate in this way when we take that cup of wine and that bread that is the Passover symbols of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's a depth of relationship that we're talking about when we speak of the fellowship of the Spirit. This kind of relationship that transcends our relationships with others around us who do not have the Spirit of God, and therefore we don't have quite that level of fellowship with them. But for you and me, for the church, for our congregation, this level of spiritual fellowship is so very important. I want to look at then and see in a practical way from Scripture, how can we share this kind of fellowship, this kind of communion, as we see the words here relating to Passover, this kind of contribution. There's another word that is used, it's the same Greek word, but when we have a contribution to give to others, this fellowship of the Spirit, how can we share that? Paul said, if there is any, and we know there is, so how do we share that? So let's go back to Philippians then and see how he described it to them. We'll look here for some principles that we can apply, and then we'll look in a couple other books as well. Just a few principles, and there are many more that you could list, and I wanted to start with some that I think are more needful among us in Olympia and Tacoma. And so we can follow this same pattern that we see in Paul's teachings to the Philippians. So let's look in Philippians 1. Again, we'll read verse 3 through 5. For I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, this is one of the principles that will help us to have fellowship of the Spirit among the group of us here. To thank God for one another. To thank God for our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. To thank God for every person who is part of our congregation. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Now, how often do we do this? I try to do it so, as I'm preparing a message, I've talked to our speakers about this too, to think of those who will be hearing. And in prayer, to ask God to help this, to be helpful to them. And even use their names to make requests for you all with joy. And often there are times when we request for one another the healing, the blessings that are needed. We have prayer requests that come out for various reasons in our friendships that we share in a more private way. We know of these things, but we can ask God to bless our brothers and sisters. This helps us to have that level of fellowship, to have that concern for each other. And that's why one reason I read through the example of Paul and the Philippians and how there had been this long time interaction between them. And we'll see even more at the last point of the message here that describes that element of their relationship. And in verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There's a long time commitment to the relationships that are on this level, from the first day until now. And some of you have been blessed to know each other since you were children and have grown up now and are in a later stage of life compared to where you started your relationship. But we can use this practical element to think about one another, to thank God for each other and to ask God to bless our friends, because that is part of that fellowship in the Spirit. To consider our best relationships in the church and to make them even stronger, to know each other on this level when we can be thankful for and ask for those things that others need. You know that famous verse that's in one of our songs too, in Psalm 133. I'll just read it for you. In verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And Paul here in the book of Philippians was speaking of unity. And we read some of that in the closing verses of chapter 1, that unity is there. When we are in harmony and in unity and at peace among ourselves, there can be a greater degree of this fellowship of the Spirit. And so Paul is modeling this in his letter to them, thanking them being grateful for what they have done. And we can do that too. Last night at the Young Adult Study, we were talking about some of the things that people notice around our congregational meetings. And there was a young boy last week who was taking an umbrella out to greet people as they parked in the parking lot. And he would go out and it was raining, and he would help them to come in without being rained on. And someone noticed that, and it was mentioned in the closing prayer. And those are the kinds of things that we can be thankful for, little things that people do to help others. And that, every time that happens, for every small thing where we thank people and we thank God for them, then it strengthens our fellowship in the Spirit. There's another principle in chapter 2 of Philippians. There's a kind of love for one another that Paul describes here. And as he stated, if there were these things, and again, with the obvious conclusion that there must be, there was, it was evident in the congregation, then he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now remember, he's not correcting them here. He's thanking them for the way they are. And he's encouraging them to go even further and to develop these qualities and these strengths of their relationship with each other. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Because he was talking here, writing to a very wonderful congregation and encouraging them to grow even more. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." That kind of kills the relationship if we get in that direction. But if we care for one another, as Paul was encouraging, in lowliness of mind, with a humble and very caring approach toward one another. He says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." You notice these very practical relationship qualities that Paul brings to mind and shares with them and with us. Because our spiritual fellowship needs to be on this level, to have a humble approach with each other, to care for one another in the way that truly comes across in our conversations, in our just greeting of one another, in our helpfulness to each other, to notice who needs help and to go and help them with whatever they need at the time. How we treat one another is what we're getting at. How we treat one another in a way that avoids any harm, to avoid anything that would cause harm or disunity among us, but to have a humble approach. It's really a major element in the fellowship of the Spirit. And to show how important it is, Paul goes directly into the example of Jesus Christ and says we ought to be like him. Let's look in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So often when this verse is quoted, we just start there, and it usually fits the context of that message. But if we see it in the context of this letter to the Philippi, and he tells them how grateful he is for them and how they can increase that fellowship of the Spirit among them by being a certain way, and he gives them the example of Christ. "Like Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's how we should be toward each other. And our relationship toward each other should have that level of humility. Let this mind be in you. We look across the room and notice those who are here, and we notice that we are so grateful that they're here and glad for what they've done to make our lives better, and ask God to make their life better. And all of these things begin to build a relationship that is so much stronger. If we look at another principle of what it takes or what we need in order to share that fellowship of the Spirit, let's turn to 1 Peter 1. Because if we're talking about this, you know we're talking about getting to know each other in a very close way. And what does that take? If you were just to sit down and start making a list of qualities between two friends who really know each other and care about each other, who want to maintain and strengthen that strong friendship already, if you were just making a list of those things, and that's sort of what I did to prepare the message here. But I saw them in Scripture too, and this one is so important in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So our spiritual fellowship needs to be on this level, to have a sincere love for one another, for every single one. We would not want anyone to not be in the kingdom, would we? We would not want anyone to miss out on the blessings of this calling, to have a sincere love for the brethren. Having that sincere love is an act of submission to Christ in obedience to the commandment he gives us. You see that in the same verse. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Remember the commandments that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, and they're repeated through the books of John? And he said, "This is the commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another." And this love that we have for one another then is in submission to Jesus Christ in the Spirit, to doing it willingly and gladly, obeying in the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love everyone, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this principle is expanded in other places to the point where it says that we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. That's fervent love. And you can expand on this in your own study, but to see the principle that is here, that fellowship of the Spirit requires sincerity between us in our relationships. It requires an open heart, an openness of understanding, a care for one another that's very pure in heart, it says, to love one another fervently with a pure heart. In 1 Timothy, on this point, Paul was writing, and he speaks of the commandment again, and I wanted to put it in the context of the command, even though it's something we just should, and eventually we do, just give to one another, but we start and then we continue with the commandment of God, the commandment of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, it says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." And to have that kind of love, that's where we begin to really have the ability to share the fellowship of the Spirit with one another. To know that there is a caring and willing love that is given. And it's given and received. And I think, as Paul was mentioning to those in Philippi, that that's pretty evident in our congregation. But it's also evident that Paul was saying to them it can grow and abound in more, in better ways, to have that way of thinking and considering each other. And there's a fellowship of the Spirit that sometimes needs, it means that we need to help someone overcome. And I'm going to touch on some really delicate issues for just a minute, but only in principle. I want us to see something, because if we're going to have fellowship of the Spirit, and you could maybe narrow this down to one or two in the congregation, we can't all have this level of fellowship with everyone in the congregation, but we need it with a few. And I'm blessed to have this with a few. And this is to help a friend to overcome. This is a level of fellowship that really requires trust, and you know that that trust is going to be kept. It really requires a spiritual love. But sometimes we need to speak from the heart to one another and with one another. And there are a few verses that bring this to mind. In James chapter 5, everything that I'm speaking about today is something that we can grow in our congregation. And as we do, then our congregation becomes stronger. In James 5, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We do have a way to help each other toward salvation. And sometimes it takes a friend or a spouse, a brother or sister in Christ, to help us. Sometimes we have difficulties in our life that maybe we're just blinded to and we don't see them. And we're not maliciously doing it, but someone else from another perspective can look and say, "Do you really want to be that way? Or shouldn't you consider this?" And I've had the blessing in my lifetime of a few friends who have had this level of fellowship with me. And I can remember those events. And it takes a lot of trust, and it takes a lot of love and openness to sit together and to hear someone bringing to me, to you, this level of fellowship. Because if it's real, it's going to be sincere, it's going to be with a good purpose, and it's going to be as gentle as possible, but as direct as it needs to be. Because sometimes it says, if we wander from the truth, we're just off track. We may not realize it, or maybe we do realize that we don't know how to get back. There's so many different ways this might affect us in our own lives. If someone turns him back, what a great blessing that would be. What a great friend to have who would turn us back to the right course that we should be on, the right way we should live and treat one another. Let him know, let the one who turned him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. What a great blessing to be able to do that and cover a multitude of sins. And in the process, we gain a brother or sister. We see someone's life just completely changed and turned around. This takes a lot of God's Spirit. And it takes a fellowship like this sometimes to help a person. And there are people in our congregation who need a friend like this. I think we all do. And we can be that friend who, with God's Spirit, who has fellowship of the Spirit with someone, that we can be there for them and help them. In verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another. Well, this isn't something that we can just do with everyone, nor should we. But there should be a friend or two or three in our life where we can open up and say, I've got a problem and I need your help. And if we do that, we're going to find that help. But when someone confesses to us, and you know, by the way, when I counsel people for baptism, it's not a confessional. It's not like, tell me all your sins and confess them verbally. It's nothing like that at all. We confess our sins on that level to God. But there's a time when a friend needs to come and say, maybe I've got a problem. I've got an addiction to a medication that I'm taking, or I've got this or that problem, whatever it might be, and I need help. Or maybe they don't come, but you see they need help, and you go to them. And you say, do you realize what's happening? So this is the kind of fellowship that will save a soul. This is the kind of fellowship that is really important for us. But when we do this, it means that we must keep a confidence too. I just want to turn, show you a verse in Proverbs 17, verse 9. I was in Psalms. Let's go to Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. So this implies that the best of friends have come together. And sometimes one of the best of friends needs to open up to the other. And the other friend needs to keep that confidence, because it can tear the friendship apart if we don't. So I'm trying to stay more on the positive of this, but we have to notice these verses too and say, when we help each other, we have to do it with care. And there are many times, and Scripture shows this, when one person can come to another and confess and say, I need your help, I need this, I need someone to stand with me and help me through this. And those are the times to keep the confidence. It's only a rare time when something really is so egregious that it must be brought forward to others who can deal with it. But most of the time, those individual things can be kept quiet. Person can overcome and no longer be the kind of sinner they were, whatever that was, and they can go on and their life can be better without having harmed anyone, without having covered up what needed to be revealed. And with this is a kind of friendship we need, brethren. This is fellowship of the Spirit. There's another way, another principle, and I'll use this as a conclusion. One of the most effective ways that we can share the fellowship of the Spirit is by encouraging others. And I want to show you this back in Philippians. You've seen it already a couple times where Paul was encouraging, but let's just notice this. This encouragement included praise, it included, again, thankfulness, it includes confidence, and like we heard in the first message, hope. It includes a way to look forward to things becoming better. And so let's pick up this point, because Paul made it quite well in this book of Philippians, chapter 1, again, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And so Paul was here giving them that encouragement, saying he's confident that Christ will continue working in their lives until he brings them into the kingdom, until the day of Jesus Christ. I like the way he phrases things and reminds them of what they have done for him and how that has helped him. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. The kind of fellowship he's talking about is this heart-to-heart closeness, this fellowship of the Spirit that's deeper than just being an acquaintance with someone. This is a sharing of the spiritual things of our calling. He says, I have you in my heart. There's a care for and concern for each other. In chapter 3, he tells them to keep the goal in mind. In his encouragement for them, he speaks of the goal, his own, his goal and desire for them. And we can pick up an element of this in chapter 3 and verse 14 through 17. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize for the upward call of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, and he includes not only himself, but all of them, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, he's saying, you in Philippi, you, the saints there, you have attained some of this already. You are along that path toward the goal. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. And he said, there are among us those leaders who we can look to and say, we can make it. You can come on. I've shown the way. Jesus Christ set that example. Paul and others who followed Christ showed that we can too follow. And he's giving us the encouragement to look around us and say, there are people here who will help me to make it too, and help all of us to make it. You see his encouragement in chapter 4, in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast. His encouragement there for them. And then he speaks of them, of what they did for him, as he opened in chapter 1 and he puts it now in chapter 4 as well. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And there were times when they would have helped, wanted to help, but they lacked the chance and the opportunity to do that. But as often as they could, they did. Let's read more and we'll see this. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And now he's teaching them here that even when we go through our trials, we can have this hope. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everyone in all things, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he said, yes, we can do those. But we're not just alone either. We have friends around us. We have people who have the fellowship of the Spirit around us. Nevertheless, he says in verse 14, you have done well that you shared in my distress. He was so grateful to what they had done for them. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And this is why I said this was rare even in the first century church. The Philippians had done something above and beyond that other churches had not done. And they had stuck with Paul and helped him on his journeys when others either didn't think of it or didn't have the opportunity, and yet for Philippians it was the thing they did. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. They helped him on a physical way to have what he needed. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, and made him think of them in such a great and wonderful way. I'm so grateful to them. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need. And he's returning the favor, if you will. He's saying, as he just opened with, he asks God to help them. And he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you see this example through this book of that fellowship of the Spirit, the things which builds and strengthens the church and the individual relationships we all need and share. To have that ability to ask God to bless our friends, to thank him for them, to be able to encourage them, to be able to help those who maybe have wandered from the truth, to have a sincere love and an open heart for them, be able to encourage and give hope and look forward to the future. These are all parts of that fellowship of the Spirit. And if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, let's enjoy it as we take a break after services.